Good morning. I don't know about you, but I believe the Holy Spirit's in the house. Amen. And what a great day to be here in the presence of God. So this morning, as Kurt said, you know, we've been in the book of Acts, and I'm going to be sharing some scripture out of Acts 5. Just a few little verses, 27 through 42. But man, oh man. Is God on the move in this section of Scripture? I titled this sermon today, Obeying God Rather Than Man. Now, in a practical sense, most of us probably think, yes, of course, I'm going to obey God rather than man. But I think that we'll be challenged in the reading of the Word, and we'll be challenged by what the apostles were doing in the early church to spread the gospel. And I think we'll be challenged by what God is calling us to do today and now, to continue to spread the gospel and to do kingdom work on his behalf. So I want to just quickly summarize verses 1 through 26 in chapter 5 before we pick up the reading in 27. There's a lot going on, like I said. So you know, the apostles are bearing witness to God's mighty movement throughout the land, right? Throughout Israel. And there's a married couple from the early Jerusalem church. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. Not something we hear of on a daily basis, but listen to what these folks did. So there was a tradition where people were bringing gifts to the apostles, right? I mean, if you think about it, they didn't have day jobs. I mean, how were they to earn a living? They were called to spread the gospel. So people were bringing gifts as they felt led. There was no demand for it. So Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land. They sold a piece of property. And they claimed to have given all of the proceeds to the apostles. In reality, though, they kept back just a little portion for themselves. No biggie. I mean, we don't have to give anything. We sell the land. We're going to give you this, and we're going to keep just a little bit. The problem with that was they said that they gave it all. And so as you read through this, Peter confronts Ananias, and he declares that he had sinned against God. And then guess what? Ananias dropped dead. Now, Sapphira didn't learn from that, because when Peter confronted her, guess what she did? She doubled down. Long story, she stuck with it and said that we gave you everything. And guess what happened to her? She dropped dead. So these apostles are front and center, watching God's mighty move. And then they're seeing people healed. I mean, they are anointed as healers. They're seeing mighty healing going on in the land, and they're seeing people just a great number of believers growing and converting to Christianity in their faith. So this is you know, it's a time of great activity, right? It's an aha moment in the early church. And then we hear about the apostles, and they're thrown in jail. Right? They're thrown in jail for preaching and teaching the gospel. But guess what God does? He supernaturally frees them. I'm sure many of you have heard the story, right? Where the walls start to shake and things happen, and the next thing you know, they're out, and all of the guards are unaware of how it happened, right? So God frees them supernaturally. And I believe in having studied for this week, I mean, he did that not just because he had a job for them to do, which was to get out and preach and teach the gospel, but I believe he also was moving big so that he could get their attention. Sometimes in my own life, I have to have a, you know, literal picture drawn for me to get it. I believe he was moving big to get their attention. And so, and then there's just one other thing that's happening here. Why are the apostles, you know, being thrown in jail and persecuted, as the word says? Well, because the religious and religious and like the leaders of the day, they were seeing that these guys were commanding respect, and they weren't quite sure about all of that. This seemed a little out there to them. And so, once again, they supernaturally get freed from prison. They go right back to preaching and teaching. And what do you think happens next? Back to jail. Because these guys just aren't going to stand for it. So we pick up, in fact, it's the next, you know, they go back to jail one evening. The next morning, they're found in the temple courts teaching the people. And in my notes, I wrote in parentheses, again, exclamation point. Because these guys weren't going to stand down. They had been experiencing the mighty movement of God. So they weren't going to stand down. So now we're going to pick up in verse 27, and if you should see it on the slide behind me, but they are being taken to the Sanhedrin, right? They're called by the high priest, and they're about to get what my mama would call a talking to. So let's read scripture. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles, not just Peter in solitude, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, I wonder how the council, and they were in charge, right? They were in charge for legal matters, spiritual matters. I wonder how that landed on the council. We're going to obey God, not men. I think even today and now, if we made that kind of comment, right, in a certain circle, it might not land very well. And it's really important here to note the level of authority that the Sanhedrin had, which was the council, to understand the risks that the apostles were taking and violating the orders they were given. So let me just quickly tell you about the Sanhedrin. It was the highest Jewish religious and legal council. Its role was to function somewhat like a combination of a Supreme Court, legislative body, and religious authority. It had some smart dudes that sat on that council. They were very well trained. They had lots of knowledge. And it was made up not only of the high priest, but it was made up of chief priests, elders, scribes who were experts in the law, and members of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were the knowledgeable, you know, what I'll call a religious authorities at that time. Preaching the gospel was not a low risk endeavor. These guys have already been put in jail. They've been told not to do it. They got put in jail again for continuing on. And they're watching mighty acts, right? People being struck down that are sinning against God, other people being healed. They had experienced a supernatural release from prison. And they were just watching the power of God as more and more and more and more people converted.
What occurred to me was they must have trusted God a lot. You have to trust God to do what they were doing, right? Their lives were at risk. We need to trust God with the outcome of our faith too, of our obedience too. And that's not always easy, because sometimes obedience is not convenient. Sometimes we feel like the stakes are high. Sometimes we're scared. We're bogged down by fear. We don't like rejection. There's a lot of reasons why it's sometimes hard in the flesh to trust God. Wait till we get to point two. You'll be encouraged. I ask myself, how has God demonstrated himself trustworthy in my life? And I ask you, How has God demonstrated his trustworthiness, his faithfulness in your life? Have you sat and really pondered this? I find that, you know, when I'm in a storm, one thing that will help me is to look back at his faithfulness in the past. That's not always the first thing I do, I will say. I usually have a little moment of panic, and then I develop my checklist, and then I give him a few orders. He does not follow, thank God. But I go through this whole process, and then it's like, oh, wait, I don't need to do all this. He's God all by himself, right? I need to come under his authority, not ask him to come under mine and fix my list. And I like a good list, y'all. I like a good list. But his way is always better. It's always better and it's always higher. So, you know, scholars, when I was studying for this, I read that the scholars, Bible scholars, have noted more than 100 times in Scripture where we are called to trust God or have faith or believe. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, easier said than done, but that's a truth. That's a promise for me and you when things are good and when they're not. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 56, 3. Commit your way to the Lord. I love the last half of this. Trust in him, and he will act. My goodness, how often I get out in front of him. I'm a get-her-done kind of girl. Charge, let's go, right? But he's calling us to trust in him, to wait on him, to lean into him, not act on our own. So trust is key in our walk with Jesus. It's essential in our walk with Jesus, and it will undergird our fear and our trepidation and our anxiety and our worry when we are called to obey God rather than man. So let's move on in the story, and just for context, the apostles are still talking to the council here, okay? So they just, in the last scripture set, said, we need to obey God rather than man. They're still before the council where this picks up, and this is what they have to say. The God of our fathers, who raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and listen to this. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I want to cover that again. We are witnesses of these things, and I bolded and underlined and highlighted in my notes. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit was alive. The living God was alive and well in these apostles. And the Holy Spirit was seeing all the things going on in that time and continuing to empower the apostles to do what he was calling them to do. That gives me great hope, friends. I am not out here on my own having to figure it all out. The living God dwells in us. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are gifted with the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the living God who enables us, who equips us, who calls us, who teaches us, who heals us, who keeps bringing us back to the Father over and over again. We are never too far from God's reach. We're not left on our own. We're not called to do work. We have the living, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us, And what I loved about what the apostles were doing is that they not only recognized it, but they called it out. They called it out. They said, yeah, we're going to obey God and not man. You know who else this reminds me of in the Old Testament? Was Daniel. Daniel's like, I'm not leaning into this wine and this rich food, man. We're not doing it. Because they felt called and compelled and empowered by God himself to do what they needed to do to serve the one and only. What might God's abiding presence in you look like? How do you know when God is prompting you to do something? How do you know when the Spirit is moving you to do something? For me, I know if I have a good idea, I just automatically assume it's God. Because I know on my own, I'll whip out the checklist. I know me pretty well. I've said this before, but I've been in leadership for a long time. And I've taken every personality test known to man, and I know everything wrong with me, okay? Right? I just do. So if the idea is better than what I could come up with, I just assume it's God. Because I trust that the Spirit is alive in me. Even when I'm a hot mess, and that happens on a lot of days, He doesn't just flee because I'm a wreck. Praise God, right? Can I get an amen? He doesn't leave us in our mess. He meets us in it. He meets us in it. So, you know, sometimes I think it's God because I'm called out of my comfort zone. Sometimes, you know, you might be called to give when your finances are tight and the math doesn't work. Maybe you feel prompted to pray for someone that hasn't been on your mind or, you know, in the fourth. Front of your mind in a long, long time. Maybe it's a rainy day, Ann. And you think that, I'm not going to go to church. I'll just watch it online this morning. But the Spirit moved every one of you to be here. Each and every one of you could have done church at home because there's lots of options, including with our church, to do it at home. But you got here because the Spirit prompted you to get here. And my prayer is, I know it certainly happened for me. You just feel flooded with refreshment during worship. You feel God's hand upon you. You see God's way is better. The living God, not the dead God, by the way, and Jesus is the only God since the beginning of time that's ever been raised from the dead. Amen. There ain't no other God that these people worship that's alive, but ours is. Not only is he alive, he's alive in us, and we have everything we need to follow him. It still doesn't always click, though. So I want to just give you quickly three scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God chose you for a dwelling place. God chose you for a dwelling place. Your heart is his dwelling place. Romans 8:11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is a promise, friends, that's good. It's good for me and it's good for you. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth dwells with you and will be in you. And I read will be in you into perpetuity, right? Forevermore. He's not a fickle God. We don't serve a fickle God. You see, he's got staying power, friends. He's got staying power. And he is going to stay in it with us. In us and in it, whatever it is. Now we pick up in the story where we read about, so the first couple of verses here we've gone through is the apostles in response to the questioning of the high chief. This next couple of verses is now the high priest in the Sanhedrin talking back to them. And it says this: when they, the Sanhedrin, heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, the council. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Their original intent probably wasn't to put them back in jail. They've already tried that a couple of times, and these guys are pretty persistent, right? So, but he said, consider carefully what you intend to do to them. And while I don't have the next couple of scriptures on the screen, I'll tell you what happens. Gamaliel goes on to describe other men, two of them that were named Thaddeus and Judas, had appeared in the area before, and they were quote-unquote claiming to be somebody. And there were people that started following them. But then it all came to nothing because they were killed one way or the other, and their followers were dispersed. So in verse 38, where we will pick up, Gamaliel pleads with the Sanhedrin to leave the apostles alone and let them go. And so verses 38 and 39 now is Gamaliel speaking to the council. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. He goes on to say, you may even be found fighting against God. Let me tell you about Gamaliel. According to one resource, he was the most important rabbi of the day. You folks are familiar with Paul. He had a little something-something going on in the Bible writing, right? He was Paul's teacher, and he belonged to the Pharisaic minority on the Sanhedrin, and he had considerable influence. Here's what I found fascinating about Gamaliel. Not only was he considered a great teacher because he was knowledgeable and educated, right? Take this in. He was considered great for his humane interpretations of the law. Does that remind you of somebody else? Humane interpretations of the law. You know, in the business world, we look at leaders like this and we say, oh, that was his brand, right? His brand was that he was a humane interpreter of the law, and people saw him as fair and level-headed and knowledgeable and good. Made me ask myself, what is my spiritual brand? What is your spiritual brand? How do other people see you? How do you show up at work, to the dinner table in your family, to family events, in the community to serve? What is your spiritual brand? Are you calm under fire? Are you known as a peacemaker? Do you have to have the last word? Do not ask my husband that. Are you faithful? Are you generous? Are you kind? Can you see the best in others? Do you treat people with respect, even those who may disagree with you or have a different opinion? What is your spiritual brand? I believe that God was able to use Gamaliel in that moment to call the Sanhedrin down. Because if you think about how this story could have gone, right? These guys could have been killed, and the first eyewitnesses to all this power of God, if they were dead, like, how would Christianity have spread? Not that God couldn't have come up with a plan B, right? But I mean, think about what is happening here. These people, they were determined. The apostles were determined. Gamaliel was called in a moment to call the Sanhedrin down and redirect, right? And just in their faithfulness, in the faithfulness of the apostles and the faithfulness of Gamaliel, things changed. The apostles weren't put to death, at least not at that moment, right? story changes later, but not at that moment. In that moment, many believers were being added. Many people were being converted to Christianity, to follow Christ. Looking at just the last couple of verses here, we'll wrap it up in verse 40 and 42. Now, this is just narrative, right? It's not necessarily written in the context of one talking to the other, but listen to how this ends. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. One more time. I thought these dudes were slow learners, so they told them again. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they, meaning the apostles, went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. And I say, good on them, right? Good on them. And Lord, may it be so with me. And may it be so with you and you and you and you and you. They were beaten and rejoiced in it. In one of the commentaries I read, Willing Jennings writes of the apostles in this story. He says, they are free, but they are not safe. They are never safe. Safety is not the inheritance of Jesus' disciples. That sounds like nails on a chalkboard. But there's good news for us, because in this country, we don't have to have near the fear or risk our lives to spread the gospel. For there are plenty of places in the world where that happens. And you think about the Middle East. Think about the labor camps in China. And various other places where people have to secretly praise the name of Jesus because it's against the law. And yet they do it despite the risk. They do it despite the risk, just like the apostles did. So here in the comfort of our little city or on our American soil, I was like, well, I don't really feel threatened from, you know, my life doesn't feel threatened to be able to actively do my part in spreading the gospel. But I'll tell you what could be threatened. That is my convenience. Do I rejoice in the small sacrifices that I'm called to make in order to help advance the gospel? When we are called, it may not always be convenient. It doesn't mean that we won't have some fear. It doesn't mean that we won't experience some rejection. But again, I want to encourage you to not leave the outcome in God's hand. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, your enabler, your equipper, your help, your guide. You've got what it takes to help advance the kingdom here on earth. When we accept Jesus, we are given everything that we need to help advance the kingdom here on earth. So what am I willing to give up to spend more time in prayer? What am I willing to give up to spend more time in the Word? What do I need to learn? What do I need to change? Do I need to scroll? Do I need to be in the Bible? What is it that I need to give up? And this is not intended as a judgment at all. It's just a call to reflect more deeply on what God may want to accomplish through you. If every person in this room leaned in and we acted on the call on our lives to help be spreaders of the gospel, and we did it with great intention and great faith and great courage and great determination, like the apostles did, there would be no limit to what God could accomplish in us. There would be no limit. But it takes faith, and it takes trust, and it takes courage, and it takes action. It may take some sacrifices. It may feel like risk to put yourself out there. If you've ever offered to pray for someone and they've said no thank you, which has happened to me, by the way, it didn't stop me, I just didn't tell them. I didn't comply. I just walked away and said what I said. Okay, Lord, that was awkward. Can you please bless them, meet them where they are, and help me get over myself, you know, kind of thing. But yeah, I mean, we have to put ourselves out there. But we have everything we need. And we don't have to worry about the outcome. We just have to trust God with it. May we consider it a privilege. May we consider it a privilege to let our Christ light shine for others to see. You know, it doesn't matter who it is or where they are or where they've come from or what their prior beliefs are. All of these people in the early days believed something. They believed in something. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit in those apostles, the obedience of the apostles, doing what they were called to do, that began to convert people for the good. And our God is so good. Amen? Our God is so good. So let us take courage in being a spreader of the gospel. Let us embrace the Spirit of God within us to guide and direct our steps. We have an inheritance in Jesus that is worth sharing with the world. We have an inheritance in Jesus, a free gift that is worth sharing with the world. What does that look like for you this week? Just want to challenge you to think of one small thing you might do differently this week to help spread the love of Jesus. You open a door in the office and let somebody else go first. Maybe you let somebody get to the coffee pot before you. Maybe you let somebody in traffic. Maybe you offer to pray for someone. I don't know what it looks like, but here's what I do know, is that we have an opportunity to influence the world for good. There's enough out there that's negative and pull you down, and it'll run you over if you let it. But if we all committed to embracing the Spirit of God within us and open our hands to whatever it is in our circles of influence that God wants us to do, we could literally change the world in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, I'd like to go ahead and invite the prayer ministry team forward. If you're available to pray today, come on down. I don't know what some of you may need prayer for. Maybe it's to trust God more. Maybe you're in a real stormy season and you need to be able to trust God with it. Maybe you want more faith. Maybe you want to understand more about the Spirit living in you and what God's calling you to do. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive someone else. I don't know, but praying for one another in this church is a blessing and a gift. There's no need to be embarrassed or sit back or think that you're going to be judged, because the Word calls us to pray for one another. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing, and I hope if you have a need for prayer that you'll come on down. Let's just pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for these faithful followers in the early church that demonstrated a way, God, when times were hard. Lord, would you move us, move our hands, move our feet, move our hearts, move our minds. Give us the courage, the energy, the desire. Oh, give us the desire, God, to serve you and to serve others. Teach us, Spirit, how to use the gifts you've granted us. Guide us to be Jesus in our workplaces and in our families and in our communities. Help us to be the ambassadors of the gospel, Lord, in the times we live in today and now. I pray a prayer blessing over every person in this room, that they will feel your abiding presence in their lives throughout the coming week and move in some way to serve you and serve your kingdom. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.